Welcome to the CWA Radio Network, brought to you 7 days a week by Christian Women Affiliate. You're listening to Uncover, the real God, the real you, and the real enemy, with host Dr. Peggy Karlofsky, licensed psychologist, speaker, and writer. Dare to face your hurts, needs, and emotions. You will be amazed at what a remarkable person God designed you to be. Arming up for the war for your destiny doesn't require as much courage as you think, when you know who God really is. For the next 30 minutes, we invite you to join us live via the chat room. Click to talk to the host. Due to Dr. Peggy's liability as a psychologist, she will not take call-ins, but you are free to contact her after the show at www.pkarlofsky@drpeggyk.com. After the show, we invite you to join us at Christian Women Affiliate. Here's your host.
Hello and welcome to Uncover. I'm so glad you joined me today. You know, as a psychologist, I'm used to seeing people on a regular basis that feel discouraged and some depression. But just recently, I met with a couple of people that I could so relate to in some of their discouragement. They opened up in sessions and talked about just how saddened they were by the state of affairs in our world today. They started talking about how that they were so aware of our society's greed and the lack of morals and how indecent some of our world seems to be now. And both of these people were, you know, not young people. They were closer to my generation. And we had memories of a time in life when it did seem different. I'm not naive enough to think that when I was young that there wasn't crime and that there wasn't sin. Of course there was. But I guess I just wasn't so much aware of it. And I also think it didn't seem as prevalent as today. And we talked about memories of, you know, what it used to be like. And when parents didn't really have to ever monitor television for their children because there wasn't anything allowed on television that involved cursing or nudity or any type of horrible influences that might mess with their minds. They didn't have to monitor it like that. At the same time, I talked with both of my clients about remembering when I was a young child and we lived in downtown Detroit and where you're just crammed right together. But it seemed like such a charmed life. We kids just played and went from house to house, and parents didn't think about being afraid of letting their kids just roam and play. We'd play in the alleys and play kick the can, and we'd play, and you know, the standard was when the street lights come on when you go home. And so it was just a different time. We didn't hear of child abductions and such things. We just, people trusted each other more. And in fact, it's hard for me to just connect with this, but I can recall everything shut down on Sunday, except for the things that had to pretty much stay open, like the hospitals and so forth. But stores, gas stations and so forth, things shut down because people respected that that was the day to worship, be with your family and to rest. And, I mean, you had to remember to get gas in your car if you needed it because it'd be closed on Sunday. I can't even imagine such a time in today's world. And as these two clients were talking, I could sense their discouragement and their lack of hope and so forth. And just looking at the world, it had really fueled some of their depression. And as I could so relate to them, I so wanted to also offer hope. I wanted to, I don't know, somehow comfort them in the midst of all this. And yet I knew there's no denial for some of what they were sharing with me. And I got to thinking, it even brought back a memory of just that day or the day before. I had read a post on Facebook about, I believe it was Dr. Dobson, who was actually warning that we should never allow sleepovers anymore, not in today's world. That so saddened me, but I so agreed with him. I thought about my childhood and how my girlfriends and I would get so excited when we would spend the night with each other, and or if you had a sleepover, and you know, we would stay up all night giggling and playing games and eating junk food, and it was such good memories. But today, I sure probably wouldn't allow such either. There's so much happening. Even though there's many who wouldn't cause harm to each other, we're living in an evil world where so many people have been hurt by situations where they were unprotected. And so it did make me think, just like these clients, about what's happened to our world. It's like it's went on this path that, I don't know, towards darkness, and there was no way of stopping it. And then I even looked at myself and thought, maybe we believers just didn't try enough. Maybe we didn't pray enough. Maybe we didn't really care enough. And I started feeling that type of heaviness on me. But you know, that's when we go to the Word of God. That's when He can give us such messages of hope that will help us to have joy in the midst of this and to recognize all is not lost. God's not forgotten about the world. He still cares and He still wants to intervene. And I got to thinking about that. And I thought, you know, one of the greatest ways for me to be encouraged is to really get my eyes focused on the mercy of God and the grace of our Lord. That gives me such hope and comfort in the midst of so much that could discourage us. And I just want to encourage you today and remind you of the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God, and the hope of us who look to Jesus. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't be concerned for the world. We should be trying to reach others. And I just encourage you, along with myself, to wake up and for us to really get our eyes focused on what's important, to give that message of hope, but also warning. You know, I just recently ran into an old friend who I hadn't seen for years. And later on, I finally started recognizing maybe this was an ordained moment of God that we did run into each other. Because this friend shared some just different written material that had touched his life. And he shared it with me and actually gave me a copy of a story that was a true story. It's kind of a long story, but it's so powerful that I wanted to share it with you today. So I pray that you won't kind of get lost in as I'm reading it, but that you'll just follow along with me. I pray that the Holy Spirit will touch your heart like it did mine about the mercy and the grace of our Lord. I'm going to just read it to you straight off the paper, but I want you just to listen to me as I read this to you and think of the hope, but also the warning that it gives. This was written by a 17-year-old boy. The 17-year-old Brian Moore had only a short time to write something for class. The subject was what was heaven was like. "I wowed him," he later told his father. He told his father, Bruce, "It's a killer. It's a bomb. It's the best thing I've ever wrote." So again, he wrote this for a class. Brian Moore died May the 27th, 1997. He was driving home from a friend's house when his car went off and struck a utility pole. He emerged from the wreck unharmed, but stepped on a downed power line and was electrocuted. The Moores framed a copy of Brian's essay and hung it among the family portrait in the living room. "I think God used him to make a point." She and her husband went to share their son's vision of life after death. "I'm happy for Brian. I know he's in heaven. I know I'll see him." This is Brian's essay entitled "The Room." "In that place between wakefulness and dreams, I found myself in the room. There were no distinguishing features except for the one wall covered with small index card files. They were like the ones in libraries that list titles by author or subject in alphabetical order, seemingly endless in their direction, had very different headings. As I drew near the wall of files, the first to catch my attention was the one that read, "Girls I Have Liked." I opened it and began flipping through the cards. I quickly shut it, shocked to realize I recognized the names written on each one. And then, without being told, I knew exactly where I was. This lifeless room with its small files was a crude catalog system for my life. There were written the actions of my every movement, big and small, in a detail that my mind couldn't match. A sense of wonder and curiosity, coupled with horror, stirred within me as I began randomly opening files and exploring their contents. Some brought joy and sweet memories, others a sense of shame and regret so intense that I would look over my shoulder to see if anyone was watching. A file named Friend was next to the one marked Friends I Had Betrayed. The titles ranged from the mundane to the outright weird. Books I have read, lies I have told, comfort I have given, jokes I've laughed at. Some were almost hilarious in their exactness. Things I've yelled at my brothers. Others I couldn't laugh at. Things I have done in my anger. Things I have muttered under my breath at my parents. I never ceased to be surprised by the contents. Often there were so many more cards than expected, sometimes fewer than I hoped. I was overwhelmed by the sheer volume of the life I had lived. Could it be possible that I had the time in my years to fill each of these thousands or even millions? Handwriting, each signed with my signature. When I pulled out the file marked TV shows I have watched, I realized the files grew to contain their contents. The files were packed tightly, yet after 2 or 3 yards, I hadn't even found the end of the file. I shut it, shamed, not so much by the quality of shows, but more by the vast time I knew that file represented. When I came to a file marked Lustful Thoughts, I felt a chill run through my body. I pulled the file out only an inch, not willing to test its size, and I drew out a card. I shuddered at its detailed content. I felt sick to think that such a moment had been recorded. An almost animal rage broke on me. One thought dominated my mind. No one must ever see these cards. No one must ever see this room. I have to destroy them. In an insane frenzy, I yanked the file out. Its size didn't matter now. I had to empty it and burn the cards. But as I took it at one end and began pounding it on the floor, I could not dislodge a single card. I became desperate and pulled out a card, only to find it as strong as when I tried to tear it. Defeated and utterly helpless, I returned the slot to its file. Leaning my forehead against the wall, I let out a long, self-pitying sigh. And then I saw it. The title bore, "People I've Shared the Gospel With." The handle was brighter than those around it, newer, almost unused. I pulled on its handle, and a small box, not more than 3 inches long, fell into my hand. I could count the cards it contained on one hand. And then the tears came. I began to weep, sobs so deep that they hurt. They started my stomach and shook through me. I fell on my knees and cried. I cried out in shame from the overwhelming shame of it all. The rows of file shelves swirled in my tear-filled eyes. No one must ever, ever know of this room. I must lock it and hide the key. But then as I pushed away the tear, I saw him. No, please, not him. Not here. Oh, anyone but Jesus. I watched helplessly as he began to open the file and read the card. I couldn't bear to watch his response. And in the moments I could bring myself to look at his face, I saw a sorrow deeper than my own. He seemed to intuitively go to the worst boxes. Why did he have to read every one? Finally, he turned and looked at me from across the room. He looked at me with pity in his eyes. But this was a pity that didn't anger me. I dropped my head, covered my face with my hands, and began to cry again. He walked over and put his arm around me. He could have said so many things, but he didn't say a word. He just cried with me. Then he got up and walked to the back, to the wall of files. Starting at one end of the room, he took out a file and one by one began to sign his name over mine on the card. No! I shouted, rushing to him. All I could find to say was no, no, as I pulled the card from him. His name shouldn't be on these cards. But there it was, written in red, so rich, so dark, and so alive. The name of Jesus covered mine. It was written with his blood. He gently took the card back. He smiled a sad smile and began to sign the card. I don't think I'll ever understand how he did it so quickly, but the next instant, it seemed I heard him close the last file and walk back to my side. He placed his hand on my shoulder and said, "It is finished." I stood up, and he led me out of the room. There was no lock on its door. There were still cards to be written. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." John 3:16. Again, Brian wrote this just days before his own death. What a revelation. What an insight to the grace of our Lord. When we call him Lord, can you imagine the hope we have? As I was reading this story, I found my own self feeling horror what my cards would say. Oh, dear God, the mercy of God. I think about, I don't want people seeing those. I don't want the Lord seeing those. The shame I feel, the horror, the regret, the missed opportunity to share the gospel. What's been important in my life? But you know what? The ending of that story was so beautiful that it gave me such hope. I recognize now why so many wonderful songs have been birthed by people who wrote them, thinking about the grace of God, the forgiveness, the hope that we have, that we can be made clean, and that we can be restored, that we can be able to stand before God with Jesus' blood covering us. Oh, what is more hopeful? What's more precious than that? When I think about the two clients who shared with me their despair about the evil in the world, it also, the next day, I found myself reading the Psalms from David. And this Psalms was where David also was at first so aware of the wickedness and the evil and the just mess of the sin of his day. And then he turns to even look at his own and he makes it personal. We might first look at, yes, how our world has changed and how it seems so bent on just destruction and perversion and selfishness and just a lack of decency. But then I think of my own sin. And David gives me hope. When I'm reading this, I'm reading Psalms 32, and I want to share it with you. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned to the draught of summer Selah." Have you ever felt just bowed down with just discouragement and even your own recognition of how messed up you've done in your life? That's how David was feeling. Then listen to this, verse 5. "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. In a time, you may be found." That suggests to me there's a time when he may not be found. But in this world, we still have a chance to find him. "Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near thee. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." Now here's the Lord speaking. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with the bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked." You know, when I heard that, when I read that, I thought about some of the stuff in the world, things that people don't have any conviction about. I think we're being overly concerned, and that maybe we're overreacting and we just got odd convictions. But listen to what this says. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. You know what? I realize in reading that David is recognizing not only the sin, but how precious it is to just be open and confess before the Lord. You know, even this morning, I was telling the Lord some areas where I knew I had blown it in my life. And I was admitting it. And I was looking to the mercy of our great Lord, who is so precious when we're willing to get honest before him. And he gives me hope that he wants to restore me. He wants to rescue me. And he wants to rescue you. He wants to rescue the world. What hope. What joy. And I think that's how I can comfort those clients that were sharing their hurt with me. No, I can't deny some of what's happening in the world. And you can't either if we're really honest. We need to be concerned for those who don't know the mercy, but also the consequences of trying to live without the Lord, the consequences of sin. We need to reach out to our world. We don't need to be complacent. And sometimes we are. We just end up not thinking about what's going to happen. I read in Psalms 37, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." You know, I think about that. I have such hope when I think about the mercy and the forgiveness and the grace of Jesus and that my salvation comes through him. But at the same time, I think what the Lord's saying is, look what's going to happen to those who don't know Jesus. They will be considered the wicked. They don't have that covering of his blood over their card. Just like in that room that gave us a kind of a glimpse of this young boy's vision of what it would be like, that of what it would see, what illustrates the mercy of Jesus. He was horrified but made set free by Jesus covering his cards with his signature. What about those who don't have that? Yes, we ought to be concerned, but we have the message of wonderful hope, a merciful Savior who wants to cover everybody's sin, who wants to restore them so that they have a great future, that they don't just look at, oh, the world's going to pot, but instead that they realize the Lord's still calling us, the Lord's still reaching people. He is pouring out his spirit in these latter days. There are people who are getting the call of the Lord upon them, and they're trying to reach out to others. I'm trying to reach out in these recordings of this show, not only with comfort and mercy, but to try to motivate me and even the rest of you listening to not only embrace the salvation offered to us, but to reach others with the message of hope. We have a generation of people that some of which feel hopeless. We have the answer if we know the message of the word. We have the hope, and we are accountable. We will have great regret if we don't try to give this message of hope to those that come around us. I think about, again, my friend that I ran into. He didn't have to take the time, but he took so much time sharing with me about what God was doing in his life and the messages that he had been given, just like this one that he shared with me. And I look and I think, do you realize how much the Lord appreciated him taking that time to just minister to me? He didn't have to do that. You don't have to do that to others. I don't have to. He doesn't force us. But it's a great honor to share our message of hope that we have a God that is so merciful. We have a Lord that wants to be our Lord and others' Lord that will lay his life down to cover our sin. He is merciful. He is gracious. No matter how much we've messed up, no matter how much that we have missed the mark, he gives us hope. He wants to restore us. When I think about the graciousness of my Lord, I think about what antidepressant can carry with that. I work with people all the time that have depression, have anxiety, have hurts in their life. In fact, I'm getting ready this next month in June to speak at a conference, and it's Hungry for Hope. And I'm so excited about trying to share with others there. And you know, my message, my presentation is going to be about how we respond to hurt. And I can't think of what's a greater way to respond to hurt than to meditate on the grace of God, to seek Him for forgiveness and rescuing, and to trust in Him. In Psalms 34, I think David recognized the same thing. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and He delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. Isn't that wonderful to think about looking to the Lord and not having to be ashamed? He's covered our sins. I read on, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear Him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. I want you to hear that. Blessed are we if we trust in Him. And I encourage all of us, taste and see that the Lord is good. Sometimes we get caught up in the world and our struggles and stresses and just get discouraged like these two clients were of just what's going on in the world. But there's also some wonderful things going on in the world. The Lord is trying to reach the harvest through you, through me, through His sweet Spirit. He wants us to call the world to taste Him and see that He is good. He is merciful. He is kind. I love some of these verses in Psalms 34. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such that have a contrite spirit. You know what He's saying there? When He says broken, He doesn't mean just depressed. Yes, the brokenhearted, but also those who are repentant and look to Him for mercy. He is nigh to them. He delivers them all. The Lord, let me read the last verse. The Lord redeems the soul of His servant, and none of those who trust in Him shall be condemned. Is that not awesome? When we look to Him, when we've let Jesus cover our names with His blood, cover our sins, we will not be condemned. What's more hopeful than that? Thank you for listening, and I look forward to seeing you again and talking with you on Uncovered.